All right, let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You notice in the bulletin, Brother Eric Floyd is preaching in College Grove, Tennessee this morning. And for some reason, he found two willing travelers to go with him, but they'll be coming back, Lord willing, this afternoon. We'll remember him in prayer. And this evening, Lord willing, I'll be preaching at Todd's Road Grace Church and covet your prayers as we travel and preach. And tomorrow we plan on spending the day with the kids and having a time with them. So we covet your prayers and our travels. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read the first six verses. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Thank God for his word. All right, let's stand together as Mike leads us in singing our call to worship.
Great song. We haven't sung it that often, but it's got a great message. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I felt sin breakers smashing, which try to conquer my soul. I heard the voice of my Savior. He bid me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Back second verse. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptation sharp and keen. I have a peace in knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when all my friends are gone. He promised never alone. He promised never. In to poor. As of old he walked to Emmaus with them to abide. So through all life's way he walketh, ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold him, a son o'er the day.
Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 16. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance with the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whoever so doeth, maketh manifest his light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our holy Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning a thankful and needy people. We're so thankful, Father, that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can come before your throne of mercy. Lord, we confess that we need thee, that without Christ, we're found in darkness. Father, we pray that you would let the light of Christ reflect from us, that we might point your children to Christ, that we might be lights in this world. Lord, we pray that this ministry that we share here would be a light in this community for many, many years to come. Lord, leave us not alone. Father, give us a word from Thee. We lift up our pastor to You. We pray that You leave him not alone. No man is sufficient, but through Thee, we pray that You would give him a word for Your sheep. And Father, give us hearing ears and receiving hearts. Lord, cause us to rejoice in love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go forth into the world, Lord, pray that we don't go with that fervor that isn't true love. But Father, give us the ability to shine forth the love of Christ. Cause us to tell people of our need and of their need of Christ the Savior. Lord, protect us from having pride of grace. You've blessed us above all people by sending Your gospel to us. Cause us to rejoice in the love of the gospel, not just the facts. Give us the ability to humbly proclaim the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation found for sinners only in Him. And Father, what we ask for this ministry, we ask for those who are gathering throughout the world this morning, proclaiming salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, leave them not alone. Bless Your people. We pray that You would look over our children. Lord, we know that Thou art able. We pray that You would have mercy on their souls, that You would reveal Christ to them, reveal their need, reveal Christ the Savior. Call them to love Him and run to Him and cling to Him in love. Father, forgive us our many sins. Forgive us our pride. Forgive us our self. Lord, cause us to look to Christ. Bless this service. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Tasteless the alms when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines, but the I should work.
Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 13. Ever since the Lord's given me a message from this passage, I've been singing that song to myself for days, and it never once sounded that good. That's a great song, well sung. I titled our message this morning, A Life of Contentment. Our text is down in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now the word conversation the writer uses here means your manner of life. It means the way that you conduct yourself. Believers are strive to avoid covetousness in the way that we live our lives, covetousness of this world's goods. And there are several very good reasons that we should avoid covetousness. Number one, remember the theme that we're talking about here is still brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. Well, covetousness will quickly destroy brotherly love. Because if we're coveting our brother's possessions or talents or gifts, they're not going to be peace between us. But we'll have contentment if we are content with what God's given us. If we're content with those things, then we'll have brotherly love. Second, we should avoid covetousness because covetousness leads to so many other sins. Think about the fallen angels, who at one time were in heaven. They constantly could see the face of God. They constantly could worship God. You think how wonderful that must have been to be in heaven, to be able to see God and worship God. Yet they weren't content with heaven, were they? No, they coveted God's throne, tried to take it, and were cast out of heaven. God created Adam, put Adam in a perfect garden. And God came to that garden and walked and talked with Adam every day. You think how wonderful that must have been, to live in a perfect garden, to live in a body, in a world without sin, to be able to talk to God, walk, take a walk with God in the evening. Yet Adam was not content, was he? Adam was not content living in fellowship with God, having to obey just one rule. What a bunch of rules. One. He wasn't content. Adam coveted the right to be God and to make the rules himself. And he fell and plunged his whole race into death and sin because of covetousness. Covetousness leads us to being selfish and not giving of ourselves to help our brethren. Solomon said in Proverbs 21, verse 26, that the proud coveteth greedily all the day long. But the righteous, I'm assuming he means the righteous that are content with what God's given them, giveth and spareth not. They're not selfish. Covetousness, though, leads us to be selfish. It's covetousness that leads to idolatry, adultery. It's coveting someone else's spouse. Covetousness makes the false prophet compromise the gospel. He's making merchandise of men's souls because he covets the money. This world's good. I mean, covetousness leads to so many other sins. Thirdly, look in Luke chapter 12. Don't covet the things of this world. Because the things of this world are not your life. And covetousness of the things of this world will lead you to try to gather up the wrong things. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Covetousness leads us to try to lay up the treasures of this life for ourselves and make us not rich toward God. Fourth, covetousness makes people miserable. Covetous people are miserable people. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, a poor person can be very happy as long as they're content with what God's given them. But a rich person who, you know, we think they have everything, they can still be a very miserable person if they're not content with what they don't have. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, the covetousness of it, is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. See, follow after these spiritual riches because covetousness of earthly things tends to make people err in the faith. A covetousness makes a person miserable. And I don't want to be a covetous person. I don't want to be a miserable person, and you don't either. But covetousness comes naturally to this flesh. I mean, covetousness comes as naturally to this flesh as breathing does. The Apostle Paul said, he said, I didn't even know lust until the law commanded me not to covet. And as soon as I saw the law told me not to covet, suddenly I coveted everything I could think of. Covetousness goes naturally to us. Just tell me I can't have something. That's all I want. I mean, I didn't even know it existed before, didn't need it, was happy without it. But tell me I can't have it? Oh, that's all I want. Covetousness is natural to this flesh. So how can the believer avoid covetousness? How can we have a life of contentment? Well, I want to give you three cures for covetousness that will enable us to have a life of contentment. And number one, don't be covetous because you already have everything. Verse 5 in our text, Hebrews chapter 13, let your conversation, your conduct, your character be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now, no one covets what they already have. You can't covet what you already have. You only covet what you don't have. Well, a believer already has everything. So a believer has no reason to be covetous. Now, you know that that's true spiritually. A believer has everything. But it's not true with material blessings, is it? Things that we need in this life. So does that mean, this said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Does that mean that it's wrong for a person to work to get a better job? Is it wrong for a person to work to get a better house or a new car, or, you know, is it wrong to want to have those things? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not as long as you keep those things in their proper perspective. It's not wrong. You know, we have young couples now. They're building their lives. You know, they're buying houses. They're building houses. People remodel their houses to make them more convenient. And that's wonderful. And I'm all for that. Man, build a nice home. Build a nice life for your family. Now, as you do that, I have some advice for you. Count the cost. Count the cost. Be sure that you can pay for it. Don't build something that's so big and so elaborate you got to spend every minute of the rest of your life trying to work to pay for it. Because that'll make you miserable. If you overextend yourself, you're going to be miserable. Be sure you give first. Be sure you order your life to worship God first. And then, enjoy the fruits of your labor. Solomon says, good to a man. You go out and work hard and come home and enjoy the fruits of your labor. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Do that. We have young people right now getting ready to graduate from high school. And they're planning their future to go get an education, to give them a job that, you know, a job that they think that they'll like. You know, work's always going to be work, but you try to have a job you think you could like for the most part, a job you think will provide for your needs. And you got to go get training and education for that. I say good. I mean, I say that's good. You go do that. Don't be content to be a child forever. Don't be content to have somebody else taking care of you all your life. Seek to grow and mature and improve yourself. It's good that you do that. You know, this congregation full of working people. You go to work and you work hard trying to get a promotion at work. You just know, I could do a good job at this promotion. And I say, that's good. I say, it's good. You ought to be a good worker. You ought to be. God's people are told you'd be the best worker in that place. And you ought to get rewarded for it. I mean, I want you to get those things, you know. There's nothing wrong with wanting those things. But pray that the Lord will show you His will in these matters. Sometimes we want something that's not good for us to have, and God won't give it to us. You know, pray that the Lord show you His will in these matters. And if the Lord is not pleased to give you those things that you want in this life, then you be content with what you have. Be content with what God's given you. You know, if God didn't give it to you, you just write this down. It's best you don't have it. I'm telling you now. We just read this. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Be content with what God's given us. A child of God should be, shouldn't we? A child of God should be pleased to be content with what our Father's given us. But spiritually, now we're talking about where the believer has all things. Spiritually, a child of God doesn't have to strive to be content, to strive not to be covetous, because we already have everything. We already have everything. Everything we want, everything we need. Be content with such things as God's given you. Because He's given you everything. A believer has nothing to covet. We already have it all. If I have Christ, I have it all. Because Christ is all. He has made unto us everything we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If I have Christ, I have all. So I can't be covetous, can I? The Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. Well, if I don't want, I can't be covetous, can I? If the Lord's my shepherd, I'm not going to want for any spiritual good. I'm not going to want for any spiritual need. If the Lord's my shepherd, He's given me everything that I need and everything He requires. God's given His people a perfect righteousness, a perfect holiness that they cannot lose. He's given us complete forgiveness of our sin. They're gone. God's put them behind His back. They're gone. God's justified His people, made us without sin. God's given His people His love. He shed abroad His love in our hearts. God's given His Son to dwell in the hearts of His people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can be content with that, can't you? God's given His people all of His precious promises. This book is full of precious promises for God's children, and they're yours. God's given them to His people. The sacrifice of Christ has purchased everything for His people. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Because He's been delivered up, because His blood has purchased for us everything, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? But if God's freely given us all things, we can't be covetous, can we? He's given us every spiritual blessing in His Son. Look over at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us unto us all things, everything that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's delivered us from those things, given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Then it's impossible to covet, isn't it? Because we have all things freely in Christ. But you know, just like our children shouldn't want to stay children forever, a child of God should not be content to stay a babe in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want something to covet, I'll give you one thing to covet. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The apostle here in 1 Corinthians 12 has been talking about the different gifts in the church. One person has this gift, another has this gift, all for the good of the whole body of Christ. And he says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, they don't. So he says, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, what is the best gift? What is the more excellent way than all these other gifts? Well, then he goes into chapter 13, talks all about love. Love. That's the more excellent way. That's the best gift. It's love. Love for Christ and love for your brethren. Now covet that. Covet that. See, we should covet growth in these areas of love and faith. Because we can't be content, can we? Who of us is content with our growth in grace? No one. No believer is. Who's content with the strength of your faith? Boy, you just get the most minor pressure put on you. Faith is so weak. We're not content there. We're not content with our love for God, our love for Christ, or our love for our brethren. Because it's not perfect yet. So covet growth in those areas. Covet that gift. And if you covet those things, growth in grace, you know what you'll do? You'll seek them where they're found. In the preaching of Christ. And that will tend to make you content in the preaching of Christ. Hearing, the hearing of the gospel of Christ our Savior will make a believer content. It really will. All right, number two, back in our text, Hebrews 13. Avoid covetousness by trusting the promise of God. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For, here's why you should be content with such things as you have. For, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I look at the literal translation of this verse, and this is the literal translation. For he hath said, no, I will not leave, no, nor forsake thee. There's four negatives there. He's stressing thus, no, 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 I will not leave you. I will not. The Amplified Version says this, he, God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Now, God makes his promise clear, doesn't he? He will not leave nor forsake his people for any reason at any time. Well, that's going to give the believer some contentment. If he's not going to leave me, I'm content. The presence of Christ makes the trial to be a blessing. It really does. And earthly blessings prove to be a curse without Christ. They really do. The Lord is always with his people. He's always where his people can see him. And that promise gives his people contentment. Mike just sang, content with beholding his face. My all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with the sense of his love, a palace of toy would appear. Who cares? And prisons would palaces prove, if Jesus would dwell with me there. And he's promised his people he will. He's promised his presence will always be with his people. And this promise of God gives his people contentment. Contentment because of who made the promise. God, who cannot lie, that he's going to keep his word. And this promise is repeated four times in the Old Testament. We're going to look at all four of them because I want to show you something here. God's promise to not leave nor forsake his people means more than just his presence is there. Like he's just there watching what's going on. It's more than just his physical presence. Spiritual presence is with us. It means more than that. Now, I'm going to show you. First, turn to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis 28, Jacob is on the run from Esau, and rightfully so. He's afraid for his life. He's afraid Esau is going to kill him because Jacob has cheated him out of his birthright. And what God knows that Jacob does not know just yet is Jacob's getting ready to go to the house of Laban, where his father-in-law, Laban, is going to cheat him for 14 years. I mean, Jacob's getting ready to have a tough time. But the Lord's given Jacob here a vision of a ladder that goes from the earth and reaches up into heaven. And that ladder is a picture of Christ, who is the way to God. There is a way that God, people, can come to him and be accepted. Genesis 28, verse 15. And after that, this is what God says to Jacob. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now this is God's promise. I'm not going to leave you. This is God's promise to Jacob, and God's promise to all his Jacobs. I will be with you. And more than my mere presence, what that means is, I will do for you everything I promised. I'm going to do for you everything I promised. I'm going to give you everything I promised to give you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to bring you back here to this place, to the house of God. And when your journey's over, I'm going to bring you to glory. I'm going to do everything it takes to do that for you. That's God's promise to every one of his people. Well, then, I can be content with the route that I take because I know where the journey ends. I know where it ends because of God's promise. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, Moses has been leading Israel for 40 years. You know, everyone under the age of 20 died in the wilderness. So most people who are in the children of Israel at this time, most people, Moses is the only leader that they've ever known in their whole life. And Moses is going to die. Remember, Moses is a picture of the law. Moses, the picture of the law, cannot lead the children of Israel into the land of rest. He can't do it. He's the picture of the law. The law gives no rest. Moses struck the rock with his rod twice. Remember, to get water out of it? The first time God told him to strike the rock, he did, not came water. The second time God told Moses, speak to the rock. But Moses, in his anger, struck the rock twice with his rod. And the rod of God's justice can only strike Christ once. Once, because that's all it takes, one sacrifice. And that rock was Christ. So in violation of that picture of Christ, God told Moses, you're not going to enter into this land. You'll see it. I'm going to take you up in the mountain. You'll see it, but you can't enter in. So Moses is dying. And the people, more than likely, are very concerned. Who's going to lead us now? Who's going to take Moses' place now? The respect they had for Moses, who's going to take Moses' place? Deuteronomy 31, verse 5. And the Lord shall give them up before your face. When you go into this land, the Lord's going to give all your enemies up before your face, that ye may do to them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Now be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For here's why you don't be afraid. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now this is God's promise to spiritual Israel, his people. He's not going to leave or forsake his people. He's not going to fail you. See, God's the one who's been leading his people all along. I mean, I know he's used Moses, but who's been leading the people all along? God has, hasn't he? And he's going to continue to lead them. And the Lord's going to raise up a new leader, a new under-shepherd, Joshua. He's going to raise up this glorious picture of Christ, the mighty conqueror. Christ who gives his people peace because he's defeated every enemy. Don't worry about these enemies now. God's promised you he'll defeat them for you. And he's not going to fail you. That's God's promise. Well then, I can be content with that, can't you? Because that's God's promise. All right, now look over a few pages, Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua 1, Moses has died. And now Joshua is the leader of Israel, this large nation. And Joshua was concerned about this job. I mean, he's concerned. He's concerned about following Moses' footsteps. He's concerned about leading God's people into the land that God promised. This is what Joshua's thinking. What am I doing here? What do I think I'm doing here? Who's sufficient for these things? That's what's going through Joshua's mind right now. And look at what God says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. This is God's promise to Joshua. This is his promise to all of his people in Christ our Joshua. He will not leave nor forsake his people. I will be with you. See, God's the one who's going to give his people everything that he promised to give them. God promised his people this land, the land of Canaan. He's going to give it to them. And it's not just so much the physical land. This is what God promised his people, a land of rest. Rest. God's promised his people rest in Christ, and he's going to divide it out to them as an inheritance. He's going to give every one of his people the inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of faith. God's the one that's going to give that to you. We're not sufficient to get that job done, are we? We're not sufficient to go take the land. But God is. Our God is. And he's promised he'll go with us and he'll accomplish it for us. He will. Well, I'm perfectly content with that. That gives me perfect contentment. All right, now look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. Now here, after 40 years of David being king of Israel, David is dying. Solomon is going to reign in his father's place. And Solomon is concerned. He's scared about the job. You know, how am I going to be able to rule well? You know, he feels a lot like Joshua felt. What am I doing here? How am I going to be able to do this? In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, this is God's promise to him. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. You take the throne and rule. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now God has promised his people he'll be with them. He'll never leave them nor forsake them. And he's given them something to do in his kingdom. And he's going to enable them to finish the work that God has given them to do. He's going to enable them to do it. We may not sit on a throne like Solomon did. We may not be as public of a person as Solomon was. But God's given all of his people something to do in his kingdom, in his house. And if we got any sense, we're going to say, how am I going to do that? Who am I? How can I do that? I can't do that. Well, God's promise to be with his people means, yes, they won't be sufficient for the work, but God is. And he's going to enable them to do it. And he will not call his people home until they have finished the job God's given them to do. And it won't be 1 second late or 1 second early. Well, then I can be content with that. See, God's promise to be with his people is more than just his presence. He's promised to do for his people everything it takes to bring them to glory. See, here's contentment for the believer because of the promise of God. Our God has promised he will not leave nor forsake his people. He's not going to leave them to their own sin and their own corruption. He's not going to leave them to their own way. No, he's going to put them in Christ. He's not going to leave them. He's not going to leave his people to their own strength because their strength is weakness. He's not going to leave them to their strength. He'll be their strength. God's not going to leave his people in temptation. Now, he'll lead them into it, but he's going to deliver them. Sooner or later, he'll deliver them. And until he does, what promise do we have? His presence will be with us. His presence in the valley will be with us. He's not going to leave his people to this world, and he's not going to leave his people in this world. Not forever, he won't. Now, you got something to do in the service of God while you're in this world. But aren't you glad he's not going to leave you in this world for long? No, he'll bring you out of it, just like he promised Jacob. He will not leave his people to Satan. Satan's desire to have them, that he might sift them as wheat. But God's not going to leave his people to Satan. And in judgment. I don't know, somehow people think that this promise of God means all through our life, all through our journey here below, God will be with his people. But now when it comes to judgment, we're going to have to stand and give account of ourselves. No. In judgment, our Savior will not leave his people alone. But when their name is called, Christ the Savior will stand. And for them, he'll say, Father, I'm here. I'm here. I'm the advocate. I'm the sacrifice for this one. Now that gives his people contentment, doesn't it? Contentment. No fear. No fear of death. Contentment. Because of the promise of God. And that brings me to the third thing. Don't be covetous. Because you got nothing to fear. If you believe Christ, you have nothing to fear. Verse 6 in our text, Hebrews chapter 13. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now the believer can boldly and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. He's my helper. He's promised to do everything it takes to bring me to glory. Now when the Lord is our helper, that doesn't mean that he only does the part that we cannot do. When the Lord is our helper, that means He does everything for us. The Lord has placed help for His people on one who is mighty. Oh, that's our helper. He helps when nobody else can help. And He's always been the helper of His people. Our Lord was our helper. When in eternity past, He stood as our surety in the covenant of grace. And He said, Father, I'll redeem them. Father, I'll pay their debt. Father, I'll bring them. I'll make them righteous and free. He stood as our surety. He was our helper. The Lord helped His people when He stooped to come to this earth as a man. He did that to produce a righteousness His people could not produce. He came in the flesh to obey the law for His people, to obey all the law for His people, to make them righteous in Him. See, that's how Christ is our helper. He does it all. He is our righteousness. What a helper that would stoop to make His people righteous. And then He stooped again as our helper. He went to the tree to suffer and die, to put the sin of His people away. Now listen to me. Since sin has been put away, you know why God won't leave nor forsake you? He's got no reason to. Sin's been put away. He's got no reason to forsake His people. He already forsook our substitute in our place. If God forsook Christ for you, He'll never forsake you. He can't, because that would be unjust. The Lord ascended as the helper of His people. When He ascended back to the Father, because what's He doing there right now? He's the helper of His people. He's making intercession for them. The Lord has helped His people by setting up a throne of grace where we can come at all times to find grace to help in time of need. Oh, what a helper. The Lord helps His people by reaching way down to the dunghill and lifting His people out of the dunghill and lifting them up to set them among princes. Oh, I can be content with that helper, can't you? Content. And contentment in Christ, in who He is and His promise for His people, what He's done for His people, contentment in Christ leaves His people with no fear. No fear. What do you got to be afraid of? Not sin, do you? He's taking it away. You don't have to be afraid of death. Christ died for you. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of judgment. No. Your substitute was already judged for you. You don't have to be afraid. Nothing to be afraid of. And while you go through this life, in this earth, you don't have to be afraid of what man shall do unto you. All they can do is touch the flesh. Now, let's just be perfectly honest. I don't want them to touch my flesh. I mean, I don't like pain. I got enough of it. I don't want anybody adding it to it. I don't want them to cause me pain. I'd just soon the heathen not get a hold of me. But I don't have to fear it. I don't have to fear it. Because nothing a man can do will ever take away what God has promised. Nothing a man can do can ever undo what Christ the Savior has already done for us. Nothing. Don't be afraid. And God's promise that He'll not leave nor forsake His people is not going to fail now. It never has it? It never has failed. And it's not going to fail now because God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that gives me contentment. You know what gives us contentment? The cure for covetousness. The thing that will give the believer a life of contentment. You know what it is? Looking to Christ. Look to Christ. You'll be content. Because in Him, you have everything. Everything. All right. I hope the Lord will bless that to you and comfort your hearts. Let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've given us some understanding of the message of Your Word. It's Christ the Savior. And Father, I pray that You would cause each heart and each soul here this morning to look to Christ, to find in Him salvation, forgiveness for our souls, cleansing of our sin. To find in Him wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. To find in Him everything You require and everything we need. Father, I pray you give us a heart of contentment, that we be content in Christ our Savior. Deliver us from getting so taken up with all the goings on of this world. Make our contentment be found in all the spiritual blessings you've given us in Christ our Savior. It's for His glory and for His sake we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Mike, you come lead us in a song.
Let's stand and sing 295. Adam and Carrie requested me play this song as a recessional at their wedding. I remember that. I had all different experiences associated with each song. And I appreciated that. And it was a good way to go out.
Faithful.